You can move back a little if you have to. You come to church on a Sunday morning, and of course, each of you have had probably a series of challenges throughout the week. And some of you only see each other once a week. So, when I was thinking about, as I was sitting there thinking of your response, Rick was saying, why don't you move up? And nobody moved. Who's going to be the first? It's like coming to a beachhead and you're about to fire a firearm or something. I don't know what it was, but I know you're shy, but you can get over it. Throughout the week, undoubtedly, you had some challenges. Praying. Wondering how God is going to deal with the complications in my life. Where do I go? Who do I talk to? Well, sometimes we resort to people only to discover, isn't it true, that people in and of themselves can't fix the complications of our world. So who do we turn to as believers? And maybe you struggle with this just like most Christians in the 21st century who live in Western civilization. We're so doggone busy with everything else, we don't have time to stop and reflect upon the relationship that we have. And so for that reason alone, we take the time once a month to break bread. For me, as a fellow believer, as someone who is just trying to walk with you, as Rick made reference to the music that was being sung and the talents that go with that, people who week after week serve. We have Sunday school teachers who are serving. We have youth leaders who are serving, small group leaders who are serving, Bible class teachers who are serving. We have Awana leaders who are serving, Trek ministry is serving, ladies ministries that are serving. And that's just in an official capacity as it relates to ministry that we're trying to do together. Many of you are trying to witness to people in your places of work. Many of you are dealing with things that you know you don't have the resourcefulness in and of yourself. Much of the time, you're looking to the Word and you feel inept and you wonder, how can I answer that? You sometimes say, I wonder if God is using my life in my place of work, in my family, with all of the complications, with all the hours of prayer that I'm devoting, how is this going to work? All I can say is that by faith, God is at work. Incrementally, through every prayer, through every conversation, to every thought, through every email, through every letter written, through every conversation that you're having, if it's meant to be, in terms of your intent is to honor God with your life, God is using it. Everything. He doesn't waste a single thing, not a single second. So I want you to get beyond when you come to worship here on a given Sunday. Get beyond where you're sitting. Think about the people with whom you're sitting with. People who aren't unlike you, who have struggled throughout the week. In fact, they'd love to see a warm face. They'd like to hear somebody say to them, hey, good morning, it's good to see you. Maybe report on something. Something like, boy, it's good to be here. The Lord has been good to me. You might say, well, how's your week been? You might say, I've been praying for such and such, and I haven't seen maybe the breakthrough that I've wanted, but God is at work, and I see that. Give testimony to the fact that God is at work in your life. Because a lot of times you, as an individual, feel all alone and you wonder whether anybody else is feeling the way you are. And I want to assure you that all of us probably feel pretty much the same. Psalm 24 is a psalm we're going to be looking at, but before we do, I'm going to invite the men to come and participate and to share from the Word, to lead us in prayer. And what we want to do as a family is to break bread, to remember all that the Lord has done for us. We're not here perfect. God knows that. You may say, well, I shouldn't be breaking bread. Well, that's between you and God. But the only reason why you can't break bread here this morning is if, for some reason, there's some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. You have a vital relationship with the Lord, and you're seeking to honor Him with your life, regardless of age. Break bread. Commune with the everlasting King. So I'll just open this up now to the brethren to come and share, and let's meditate upon the Word of God together. May the Lord bless our time.
Something new has happened to me the last month or so, or last 3 weeks. I used to teach Sunday school a lot, and now for years I hadn't, and Ben asked me to teach again. And I was excited about that, and he probably gave me the best class he had. 12-year-olds. It's a great class, and I've only had him 3 weeks, and I see how the Sunday school teachers in the younger grades have really done their job. Sorry, Mike. and the parents, because these kids are answering very technical theological questions. They're understanding God's word, and I am very impressed. Anyways, we've been talking about Samuel and Saul and those kind of things last couple of lessons, and when we were singing Cast Me Not Away, Don't Take Your Holy Spirit From Me, that's basically what happened to King Saul, and David knew it. So when David sinned, he was quick to repent and ask God to restore that relationship. Saul was not so fortunate. He came up with excuses when he disobeyed, and that's why God put a damper on that relationship. He didn't help him anymore. And as Dustin was singing, if God is with me, who can be against me? But Saul discovered that God wasn't with him anymore. Didn't mean he wouldn't see God again when he died, but it meant right now his relationship with God was not such that God was going to help him. And that's part of communion here. Part of communion is that God wants that relationship with us. You know, when Saul disobeyed and he didn't kill everything of the Amalekites like he was supposed to, he kept the fat cattle and he kept the king, those kind of things. And then his excuse to God was, well, we're going to sacrifice those to you. And this is what God's answer is. He said it through Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. This is what God wants. Not just from Saul, not just from David, but from us. He wants that relationship to be good. He wants us to have open communication with him. And here's what he says. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols." That's what God wants from us. He wants submission, he wants obedience. He wants us to turn to him when we need something, not to anyone else, but to him. He wants to be the only thing that supplies us, the only thing that we really need. That's where he wants us. And I hope today, as we commune together here, that our relationship with God is good. And as Mike was saying, that if that relationship is good, yes, we participate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege that we as people have here on this earth to commune with the God of the universe, the God who created everything. Father, we thank you for providing salvation for us, for showing us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to Philippians chapter 3. One of the things that we do when we have communion and that we should do, that we're commanded to do, is have this celebration together, this fellowship together, to remember what Christ did for us and the sacrifice that he made for us. But at the same time, it gives us good chance to look ahead too. To, on the one side, remember what he's done for us, but on the other side, remember that he's coming again and that we have a future with him. And in fact, that's why he made the sacrifice, so that we could have that future with him. And so we have these two things of remembering and looking ahead to what is to come. So I want to read from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, he's not forgetting here what Jesus did, obviously. He's forgetting who he used to be, all the credentials he had, everything he's done up till now, because he knows he has to keep going forward. So forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. And he's already given us the example in Philippians 2 about the ultimate example, how Jesus laid down his life to serve us. And he's trying to live in that same way. And he's saying, join in following my example. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. God, we do take this time this morning to remember the way that you laid down your life, the way that you came down from your high position to live among us, to be a humble servant, to make a way that we might have relationship with you, so that we would have a future with you. And we thank you for that, and we pray that you would strengthen us to live in such a way that would bring you glory and honor for when you come again. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll start at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can come to you through Jesus, that we can boldly come. Thank you, Lord, for your plan, the plan of salvation. It's sometimes we don't appreciate it enough, the cost, the great cost that you paid, that it costs you. Thank you so much. I pray, Father, that as we gather here, as we commune with you with our brothers and sisters here, help us to realize the importance of this. Help us appreciate what you've done and this privilege that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to read from John chapter 6. As I was just doing a little bit of reading this morning, some of this, what Jesus says here, just kind of stood out to me a little bit. This is just right after he feeds the 5,000. I'll start at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. As we're going through the feast this morning, you just again reminded how you always provide, from physical to spiritual needs, every aspect of the human life you've provided for. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name.
How many of you like the fall? Like the fall season? It's good, changing seasons. How many of you like winter? You need to move a little further north. It's winter all the time. How many of you like summer? That's the majority. We need to move south. One thing about God's creation, that it's not static. It changes all the time. Our relationship with God, a little bit like the seasons, is to reflect, if you will, a little bit of a, from spring to fall, through the winter, talks about new life, maturing, and obviously death, and the cycle, and so on. That's the cycle of life. That is the cycle that we experience all the time. Some of us are struggling with new life. We have little babies and little children. We're trying to bring them to maturity. Some of us are struggling with a little bit older, where the maturing process is a little more difficult, a little more challenging. We have these young people that are growing and they're pushing back and they're not respecting all the things that we've been trying to teach them. And we have the aging process, where the things we've seen our children grow, and now we're witnessing grandchildren and the like. And then in the aging process, there's the recognition that the hour clock is going to stop, if you will. But it doesn't stop as such. We simply transition to another new season. Not that which is transient anymore, but that which is eternal. The earth is the Lord's, verse 1, and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Observation by King David. He recognized that everything about life is what God has ordained. God has established, God has put in place. Now, when I was a little person, and still a little person, but much younger and couldn't quite understand a lot about the cycle of life, to me, a lot of the things in life seemed a little unfair. The aging process. Why can't the baby understand that mommy and daddy need some sleep? Supposed to go to sleep and be quiet at night. Mommy and daddy told you that, so just do it. No. Next thing you know, you hear that there's, anyway, all kinds of challenges with raising young ones. What do you understand about life? Is the earth the Lord's, as far as you're concerned? Is everything that's taking place in this world, in terms of the cycle of creation, and even the maturing responsibilities that you and I have, is this something that you understand that was designed by God? Hopefully you do. As David recognized the earth as belonging to God, and seeing how great God is, because you see, you and I could never turn any one of these leaves a different color. You have no control over one raindrop. You can't move the dust. You can't create anything. In fact, you can't make a single thing grow. And yet we depend, don't we? We depend upon the fact, and if we would only reflect upon it, we depend upon the fact that the earth is the Lord's and God is orchestrating everything for our good and for his glory. And so David asks the question. You can put Psalm 8 next to this. Because Psalm 8, David asks basically a similar question. What is man that you are mindful of him? But not only is that the question is, if God has created all of this and is so magnificent and I have really no influence over any of it, then how can I come into the holy presence of God? Do you ever feel puny in God's sight? Have you ever thought about everything that happens in your life? God is seeking to use it for your benefit, to help you. I look around the room and I see all of you at different stages of life and your understanding. I see that you're grappling, struggling with different things. I know you all fairly well enough to know that I'm not unlike you. I went and still going through these challenges. And sometimes I lose perspective, and I need to be brought to this table. To this table. Because in light of all that God is doing and has done, I need to ask myself the question, in light of that fact, can I actually come into the very presence of God? Why is it that God has invited us to this table? Why is it that God wants an intimate relationship with you, and with me, and with us, with each other? By the way, the whole idea of moving and looking to your neighbor in the morning is to find out a little more about him. I know you look at Rick every day, Grace. You know about him. But what about Karis behind you, who has a similar name to yours? Yeah, you know her. She's related. Ah, it was easy. But what about this other lady behind you? Her name's Anna. Oh, we worked together over at Salem. It was easy. You know, oh, but what if I said Valerie behind her? Do you know Valerie? Yeah. You, well, of course, Penner, that must mean you're related. Well, no wonder you never say hi to each other. You're all related. But isn't it hard, though, when people come here and they're trying to worship God? You know, the way to enhance our worship of God? Come on up here, Corny. Yeah, you're an illustration. Just do it. To enhance that relationship with God, you see, Corny and I, we've prayed a lot together. We have done a lot of planning together. We've traveled miles together. We've talked at length together. We've been in classes for years and years and years together. I see Corny and I shake his hand. I feel like I'm shaking, not his hand, but holding on to a friend that loves the Lord. And I look at him, I'm so deeply encouraged. Don't you want that? Don't you want that in your relationship with every single one that's here? That's what God wants for us. Who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord if it isn't God's people who love each other and know each other, who want to be intimate with their Creator, with their Savior? Who may stand in His holy place? Well, in the Old Testament, the only place in the holiest of holies, only the high priest of the line of Aaron could stand there, and not without blood. What do you mean, not without blood? Blood had to be shed so it could preserve life, because life was taken in order to avert death in the case of Adam and Eve and the rest of creation. And so God provided the blood. He provided the person of His Son. And we come to break bread to remember that life was given so that we could enjoy and enhance life. Verse 4 obviously meant to convey. Now, what I want you to do, boys and girls, is take your hands and put them out on your lap like this, okay? Do that. Now, look down at them and look at them. Are they clean? Are your hands clean? Some of you got to bring them real close because you think they're real clean. But if they're dirty, it should be obvious. Oh, yeah, there's bubble gum from yesterday. There's that tattoo on there from Bubble. You know, all these different things. Oh, I wrote on my hand. I put pen mark on there. Obviously, the clean hands idea is not what we're talking about. Clean hands has to do, by the way, it doesn't mean you come to church with dirty hands because other people got to shake them. Yeah. The clean hands speak to the issue of the things that we know about. When I worked this week, and I was working with people in my place of work, did I use my gifts, my talents in a way that honored God? Or did I, in my place of work, slander my supervisor and speak evil about the guys I worked with? That's the issue. God says those that can ascend into the very sanctuary need to live in such a way that they have, as it were, the proverbial clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, meaning this is the nation. Now, in our case, by application, we would say this is the body. This is the church. Only the church can approach God with clean hands and a pure heart. Only each individual that's part of the body of Christ takes sole responsibility for their actions. I like my brother Les Thiessen. He loves the biblical narratives of the Old Testament. Where there's that story in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, there's a guy who actually does something wrong. He steals. And it affects the whole country. Can you imagine that if one of us here is not living the way that we should, that that would affect each of us? You know something? That's absolutely true. You cannot live your life. You do not have a private life. Your life is organically connected to my life and my life to yours. And so my thoughts, my actions, my deeds all affect everything that happens here, just as it does for you, affect each of our relationships here. David understood that if the nation was going to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, if this country, this church, is going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, each of us must approach God with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, let's think about that. Let's figure this one out. Corny, have you got clean hands and a pure heart? We're just going to ask that question to everyone here this morning, right? Rick, do you have? Tell us. Oh, no, that's not what, we don't do that. We hide behind that. But so Heinrich says, Mike, you asked Corny that question. I saw him speeding. And he went through a stop sign. Corny. Oh, no. Heinrich doesn't do that. He just doesn't talk to Corny. He doesn't say hi to him. He doesn't want to say boo to him. He says, man, that guy calls himself a Christian. He's an elder. He gets up in front of the church and look at the way he lives. And so then Corny keeps going and goes through stop signs and whatever. And Heinrich leaves the church, says, I'm going to find the perfect church. No, Heinrich, you can't do that. You have to go talk to Corny. Not in front of all of us. But you got to go talk to him and love him. And you have to be able to say to him, Corny, I saw that. What was going on? Oh, boy, I was absent-minded. I was actually facing an emergency. Oh, you did? I didn't know that. Next thing you know, Corny's explaining the circumstances for his behavior, and Heinrich says, oh, boy, I'm sorry to hear that. And he says, can we pray about that? And guess what ends up happening? What seemed and appeared to be sin in Heinrich's eyes happened to be something for which Corny was extremely concerned about, and God was able to bring it together because these two brethren were living in fellowship together. Who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord if it isn't brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in fellowship with each other. That's what we're trying to do here at Faith Evangelical Bible Church. Well, there's another question that's being asked. Because you see, the point of the whole psalm is that the king is coming. The king is coming. Have you ever been in the presence of a king? Nehemiah was. You read the book of Nehemiah, you discover that when he was in the king's presence and he didn't have a smile on his face, he knew that his life was in danger. But you need to understand this, the king is present all the time, but one day he will come. And all of us, every single one of us, are going to have to give an account for our lives. And so the psalm goes on to say, who is this King of Glory, verse 8. Well, I'll tell you, if you think that this king whom we worship is not a king who's mighty and strong in battle, you're mistaken, because the scriptures speak of the fact that our king is going to fight one of the greatest battles of all time. And until he comes, we're to fight the battle. but not with the weapons of this world. We're to fight it through love and forgiveness, compassion and mercy. The practicing of love and forgiveness, hospitality. Lift up your heads, O you gates. That's the elders and those who stand in the gates to bring judgment and to determine that the people who come into the heavenly city, the holy city, Jerusalem, are to be holy people. And so who is this King of Glory? We have a picture of it in the book of Revelation. He's the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. He's going to return. Oh, I know all that, Mike. I've been a Christian for all my life. I've heard that so many times. I could probably preach that myself. Why don't you? I'd be only too happy to hear it. Why do we have to be reminded of such simple truths? Because they're more complicated than you realize. You can't determine the turning of a leaf. You can't control a raindrop, and you can't determine when the Lord's going to return, because he will return suddenly. And when he does, everything stops. You won't be able to make up for lost time and lost opportunities. You won't be able to correct the past. Now is the time. The reflection upon the broken body and the blood of Christ is to remember that now is the time of salvation. Now is the time in which all of your relationships can be made right. Now is the time in which you can gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship him. Don't make this a meaningless service. Come here with a pure heart and clean hands. Come here desiring to greet one another. Come here in anticipation of worshiping the King, because he may return at any moment, and I want to be found faithful. I want to be found worshiping him. I want to be found loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I want to be found as a forgiving person. Don't you? Then whatever's holding you back, get over it. And get in step with the King. Because he's coming back. And it may be today. And if it's today, tomorrow's too late, and you don't have a moment to lose in any of your relationships. Well, when the people of God got together and they sacrificed all of these lambs in the Old Testament, to which Corny was making reference to in Hebrews chapter 10. There was jubilation. There was clear knowledge that as a nation the sin had been forgiven, that they can move on as a nation, be blessed by God. So I can't identify with that. No, you don't have to identify with it in that sense. But the moment that you placed your trust in Christ, everything about your past, your present, and your future has already been dealt with. Sin is no longer the issue. The issue today is whether, in fact, you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Do you know your kids? Do you have a vibrant relationship with your kids? What about with your husband and with your wife? No, it's not where it should be. Well, then get that straight. Because if that can get straight, then you could say, well, where do I get the energy? I get the energy for that from the Lord as I walk closely. And the more in tune I am with God, the greater my fellowship's going to be with my life's mate and with my kids and my brothers and sisters in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may you take to heart all the passages that were read here this morning, because they all point to all that Christ has done. I'll ask those of you who are coming to help serve this morning to come forward at this time. The rest of us, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, if you were to read 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is passionate By the time we get to the 11th chapter, he's been answering and has addressed a numerous number of questions. And then he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And so this morning, the men, the elders of this church, by the way, it wasn't limited to simply to them. All the men were invited to come and share, to read something from the scriptures and to pray, so that the priesthood of believers would be something that we could see, that it would be a mutual encouragement for one another. As these men came forward, they passed on to you what they have come to understand. Paul did that with the Corinthians, and he didn't do it like an 11 o'clock service. It was life on life. He spent time there, and he dealt with the mud and the mire and the garbage of life. And guess what? They decided to get rid of him. They didn't appreciate. Why? He was in their face. He was seeking to be loving. There was no excuse. Then he writes this letter. And he's hoping that as he sees the faces, although he's distant in another location, probably from Ephesus, as he's writing 1 Corinthians, thinking of these brothers and sisters, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Let's commit our time, and I'll ask one of the men to come forward and give thanks for the loaf.
All that you've done for us, and how we heard read from the book of John, how you proclaimed to be the bread of life, and you allowed yourself to be broken for us. So this morning we remember that sacrifice that you made, that we might have fellowship with you forever. Pray this in your name. Amen.
So delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you, Lord, for the juice here as we think of the blood that was spilled on the cross, the blood that paid for our sins, past, present, and future. We thank you for that gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
The old hymn went like this: "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Lord, you know us completely. You know the challenges that each of us is facing, the complexities of our lives, the things for which in some cases we have no control over, in some cases we do. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would work through each of our lives for the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us as parents to nurture our children in a godly way. Help us, Lord, as children to respect our parents and to love them. Help us, Lord, as we work in our community, to be light, to pray for those for whom we work, and to be grateful for the jobs that we have, to use our talents unreservedly, but all for you. And so as we leave here, help us to see the needs around us. Help us to extend a hand to the hurting, Help us to share the light of the gospel with the lost. Help us, Lord, to be your disciples. May you be glorified and honored through each life here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Say hi to that person you don't know next to you. Lord bless you. Love and respect. Bible study here tonight. Look forward to seeing you.